This is week four of our six-part series of finding your story and God's story. But this week is critical. Week four is the sermon that the pastor just loves to preach. So I can't wait to get started. Now, if you're new to the series, or maybe if you've come every week, this is still important to recap where we've been, because I want everybody to kind of get these sections of the Bible to be able to name every act of the Bible. And you can just tell your friends, I know Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, Act 4, and you'll be able to lay out the whole Bible for them. So please try to get this in your brain and lay it in there, and you'll be able to share it yourself. So we're going to recap a little bit. It's like if you miss part of a series, of a TV show or a series, you're going to want to know what you missed. So we're going to recap Act 1, creation, going back to Genesis 1 and 2. Okay, Adam and Eve, created by God in His image. And God called Adam and Eve good. And ultimately, humankind is God's prized creation. We're important. We're valuable to God. God gave us purpose when He created us. He called us to journey with Him and help shape and govern the world. We're called to work. We're called to rest. But we truly are special to God. And God wants to do great things in us and through us. We go on to Act 2, Genesis 3. Adam and Eve ate the fruit, right? And because of that, we have a bent towards sin. We have a desire or craving to sin. We are still valuable, still prized creation, but now we are broken. And because we are broken, we like to hide our sin. We like to blame others. We like to lie. We like to act proud. But sin ultimately does two things to us. It alienates us from God, and it makes us dreadfully selfish. So in three chapters of the Bible, we learn how valuable we are, and yet how broken and fallen we are. And then we go into Act 3, the calling and the covenant. We discussed this last week, and it's the rest of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, thousands and thousands of years of ultimate failure on humankind's part. Even though there was great victories and great things done in God's name, we learn through the rest of the Old Testament that mankind cannot be faithful on their own. And Old Testament ends with this gap between God and humankind. Because we have a sickness. We have this disease. God is faithful to His part of the covenant. We are not. We talked last week about it, that people like to imagine that going to heaven is like a pass-fail system. And if you do enough good, you pass and you go into heaven. And if you fail, well, you know where you're going to go. We like to think good people go to heaven, bad people don't. But from Adam and Eve all the way through the Old Testament, we learn something. We are never going to be good enough to pass. We're never going to be good enough to pass. So here we are, Act 4. The curtain opens, and we see blood dripping down to the ground. The blood is more like pouring down to the ground. And the pool of blood on the ground is getting larger and larger. The blood is coming down from a man with heavy iron nails pounded through his wrist and heel bones. The sign above him reads, King of the Jews, written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Now some people, of course, knew him as Jesus of Nazareth. A few knew him as Son of God. And he manages to utter the words in all that pain and blood. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he dies. And the curtain closes, end of Act 4, which we call Christ's gift of grace. We ultimately know, of course, that death does not hold Jesus down, and he rises again in 3 days, and he starts this revolution before he ascends into heaven, and his disciples carry it on, and they offer the world forgiveness and grace and compassion, and a new way of living begins. So, this is week 4 of our 6-part series. Again, part of the reason why we're doing this series is to give you an overall view, but part of it is to inspire you, to encourage you to be in the Word of God. It's the habit that may come hard for many of us, but it will be the habit you will never regret getting into your life. Encourage you to do that. Well, today I always give you some sermon applications. Make sure you look at those, check those off that apply. I've also been trying to give you Bible helps every time, every week. And so I'm going to quickly review those. The first week we talked about when you read the Bible, use your imagination to feel, see, taste, and touch what you are reading. We talked about praying the words. And so when you read the Bible, when you read like a psalm, make it your prayer, not just something you're reading. Last week, we talked about a simple 3-step method to how to read the Bible. And the first, it means, number one, just read it and observe it. What did it say? Just plain simple, repeat it back. The second step is to interpret. What did it mean? What did it mean back then? What it would, for the people at that time, at that place. And then third, and finally, in this order, you apply it to your own life. And today, the application is very simple. Let Jesus in. It can be really good head knowledge, but if that's all it is, it will not change you. Let Jesus in. Let his grace, let his joy fill your heart, change you from the inside out. That's what the Bible is there for. The more you let him in, the bigger the transformation. Okay. So, what would you say humankind's greatest achievement has been in our history? Some people will go back and say, well, maybe going back as far as just fire, you know, having fire. Some people would go electricity. Some people say printing press. But for many of us who grew up 50 years ago or so, putting a man on the moon was big. I mean, one of the greatest achievements in my lifetime was putting a man on the moon. Someone actually stepped beyond our planet on this, another piece of land. How many people in our history throughout the centuries have looked up to the moon and said, wow, that's so beyond our reach. It'll never be touched. It'll never be stepped upon. It was our proudest moment, man going up. Yet God's proudest moment, I think, is when his son came down. Stepping on the moon was a mark of achievement, of a determination, but the incarnation was that and more. It was a mark of grace, of love, of hope. But many people never experience grace. Let me tell you a couple stories. Some people never understand it, receive it, live it. Here's one story. There's a story of a father who was also a pastor, by the way. And he had 2 young boys growing up, but he struggled. He preached the Word of God, but he never seemed to be able to live it out the way he wanted to, the way he was called to. And it bothered him so much that someday he just couldn't take it anymore. He couldn't live with his hypocrisy. He couldn't live with this dark side. And so he left his family. He left his 2 young boys without a father. Too full of shame. He never reached out to them again. They never knew where he was. Until one day, when he died, they managed to track down his next of kin. And one of his sons grudgingly went to his father's funeral and even sorted through his father's things. And he noticed that his father had a prayer journal, and every day he saw his name and his brother's name on that journal. And on one hand, that was very comforting. And on the other hand, it was very frustrating. Here his dad prayed for them. Ultimately, he must have cared for them, and yet he never reached out again. He couldn't bear the weight of his own sin. He couldn't bear the weight of having to ask for forgiveness. Sometimes, nothing is harder than coming home, I guess. Another story. A prostitute this time. And she's living on this, you know, on the street, and eventually her life just becomes this train wreck. But she's got no one to turn to. She's got no one in her life for support. But she meets this kind of street evangelist pastor who starts talking to her one day, and she starts to open up, and she pours out her heart and how she got caught up in all this lifestyle. And the pastor says to her, "Have you ever thought of going to a church for help?" Her response was poignant. She responded, "Church? Why would I ever want to go there? I already feel bad enough about myself. They would only make me feel worse." See, from pastors to prostitutes, some people never fully understand grace. They never find home. They never get home. Why is grace so hard to find? Why is it so hard to understand? Why is it so hard to embrace? You know, grace is unusual. It's not part of this world. It's not something really that we experience in our everyday life. And when it hits you, it's obvious because you don't see it that often. People often see the church as a place you have to clean up your act before you go. And there are churches out there, not one of them, I'm glad to say, but there are churches out there that they're not grace. They're not full of grace. They're all about living up to a law, measuring up to a standard. C.S. Lewis was once asked what separates Christianity from all other religions. And he said, "Oh, that's so simple. It's grace. Every other religion, you have to do something. You have to measure up. But in our case, it's different." We're going to dig into Romans 3, 21 through 26. If you like to follow along in your pew Bible, that's 1,114. We're also going to have it on the screen if you just want to follow along that way. We're going to dig into Romans rather than the cross, a gospel that tells us about what Jesus did on the cross. We're going to deal with this because it explains why Jesus did it. And some of it's a little bit hard to grasp, but we're going to explain it. So Romans 3, 21 through 26 says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Okay, let me do a little interpretation here. We can do nothing to make God love us more. We can do nothing to make God love us less. Jesus sees beyond the sin of our fallen nature. He sees the prize creation we were created to be. Verse 21 says, "A righteousness from God has been made known to us apart from the law," meaning we don't have to measure up anymore. an act originated from God, motivated by His grace, accomplished by His power, we are all in the same boat. All of us have sinned, but now we have God taking the initiative. God doing something for us. His sacrifice demonstrated His demand for justice, because we must keep the covenant. But since we can't keep the covenant, Christ did it for us. For us. We just have to believe. Have faith. This great pardon has been given to us. And yet people constantly go back to measuring up. It may sound easy. It's not. It's simple. It's almost so simple we think it can't be true. But it's not easy to just let somebody else pay your debt. Oh, no, that's okay. I mean, how many of you are that way? Oh, look, that's okay. I'll take care of it. You don't even want to receive that great a gift. And Christ says, God is saying, it's the only way through it. You don't have any other way to get through it. You're not going to measure up. You're not going to be able to pay it. You have to receive the gift. Let me explain it three different ways. Number one, Jesus pays the price. Death was the price for humanity's mistrust, disobedience. We are in trouble. Jesus came into the world to absorb the punishment for sins, punishment that we deserved. So even though we have not earned forgiveness, Christ gives it to us freely as a gift. Here, take it. God's anger at any type of sin that we have, any type of failure that we have, was taken away at the cross. Do you know what that did to a person who has guilt in their life when they fully embrace the gift? Number two, Jesus restores the covenant. The cross took away the curse of the law, nailing it to the cross. Sin broke the covenant. The cross restored it. We are now people of a new covenant, the Jesus covenant. They're like, it's just all because of Him. It's just all because of Him. Finally, Jesus becomes the bridge. Jesus Christ was the ultimate bridge between God and man, because Jesus was both fully God, fully man. Grace is not what we do, but what Christ has done for us. So how does everyone seem to miss this? From pastors to prostitutes, we keep getting this wrong. Everyone wants to be forgiven. Everyone wants to be loved. Everyone wants to be accepted just as they are. Everyone wants to be believed in. The cross offers us this type of grace. It gives us all those things. But unless you allow yourself to just give yourself all to God and say, okay, here I am. This is me. This is a mess that I am. And then God, through the power of the cross, chooses in our place now to see His Son. Some type of interchanging happens here. And the cross now, our sin goes on Jesus and He gets our mess, and His holiness and His purity now somehow is in us, and God now looks at us and sees His Son. It will change your life. If you start to understand that, and your identity is formed in that. But I don't deserve that. Yeah, right. You don't deserve that. Who are you to see things differently than God does? I got one final story about a teenage girl who was always fighting with her parents. Her mom and her especially could never see eye to eye. It was a battle of wills. So at 16, she'd had enough, and she leaves home. Well, she got into the big city, and actually found some friends on the street, which kind of helped her a little bit. But before long, they wanted her to return the favor. So before long, she got caught up, and she had a pimp who had to make her do things, and her life starts spiraling out of control. And at one point, she just gets desperate enough, and she says, you know what? I think I'm going to call my dad. She calls her dad's cell phone, and he doesn't pick up. And so she leaves a message. She says, Dad, I'm thinking about coming home. I'm going to take the train tomorrow, and it arrives in our town at 4. Now, if you guys don't show up, I understand. I mean, I don't know that I really deserve anything, but if you don't come, that's fine. I'm just going to keep going and take the next train to the next town. She hangs up. Next day at 4 p.m., she's on that train, and she pulls into the station. Now, before the doors open, she's hearing lots of noise outside and some people cheering, and she's wondering if some celebrity is on the train with her or something, and wonders what all the big to-do is about. When she opens the doors and she steps out, the cheering goes crazy. And she looks around and she sees some friends, and she sees some people in her neighborhood that she knows. And then she walks out and some of them are saying, holding a sign that says, welcome home. Welcome home. Others are holding gifts, presents wrapped up like it's her birthday, but it's not her birthday. And she sees her dad, and her dad comes to her and gives her a dozen roses and kisses her on the cheek. And she starts to cry, and she starts to just sob, letting out all the pain, all the I don't deserve this feelings. And she turns around and she sees her mom. The mom who they've fought with, the cats and dogs. And her mom is crying like she is crying. And there's just that moment of 1 second delay, and then they run to each other, both crying, and just envelop one another. Where you can hardly even tell where one person starts and ends and what another one begins. And they cry together, and it was a time where you thought maybe they were never, ever going to stop. Grace. Sometimes you can come home. Sometimes you get to come home. My friends, allow yourself to be the mess you are, with all the failure, all the can't be good enough attitude in your life, and just give it to Jesus. That's why he came. And then take the gift. Take the gift. And be clean. And be forgiven. And be given new life.